You're listening to Houston's First Baptist Church. For more information, visit us online at houstonsfirst.org. Houston's First Baptist Church, a relevant biblical community. Here's Greg Mott.
If you got your Bibles, turn to 1 Thessalonians is where we're going to be. 1 Thessalonians, we've been cruising along, going through Thessalonica. And I want us to pretend, if you will, I want you to pretend like we've got a helicopter and we just got a helicopter outside. And that we're going to have a helicopter and it's just going to put us all in it and it's going to lift off and we're going to be right above our church. And we're going to be able to look down to our church and there it is. So up on the north, there's Google, and now we start going across and we take our helicopter, and we go over to Thessalonica, to Greece. We passed by Italy, we passed by Europe, and we end up in this port city. You see the port there? You see the ocean there? The Aegean Sea, it was set on the Via Ignatia. It was the most important road of the day. We're set on I-10 that connects our entire country. We're set on the port of Houston. And we're going to look in Church Revisited to look back at this church in Thessalonica to see what it was that they were about, to see what it was that their hearts were about. So we can take our helicopter and we can go all the way over there and see where it is on the map. But our goal is to then take from what we learn and to bring it back and to helicopter it into our hearts. That the church of Thessalonica would affect our lives. It would affect our lives so that it would affect then our church. That God would use it in a great way. Last week, we talked about the Bible. That this is the word of God. That 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13, the verse right before what we're going to cover tonight, it talks about this is not the word of men. This is the word of God. And I gave you some information about how this English translation ended up in your lap. We started with Jerome, and then we went to Luther. Then we went to Gutenberg and to Wycliffe and to Tyndale. And I gave you way too much information for you to ever remember hearing it in 30 minutes. So you need to get the CD. You need to go online and listen to it, something to be able to get that in your mind. Because we saw that this is the word of God, and we're going to see now this evening what happens when you live out this thing as the word of God. What takes place when you say, this is not the word of men, this is the word of God, and I'm taking this into my life, and I'm really going to walk with God? What takes place in that context? There's some good things that happen, and there's some troubling things that happen. So we're going to have some real kind of ooey-gooey, oh, that's a neat deal, and then we're going to end the message with, oh, really? Wow, yuck. But for us to see the things that are the goods and the bads of taking this word of God and putting it in our hearts. Look, if you will, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 14. If you don't have a Bible, you can turn to the one that's right there in the seats back in front of you. And it's on page 836 is where it is. Verse 14. For you, brothers, became imitators of God's churches in Judea, which are in Christ Jesus. So not just in a location of Judea, but are also in Christ Jesus. You suffered from your own countrymen the same things those churches suffered from the Jews who killed the Lord Jesus and the prophets and also drove us out. They displeased God and are hostile to all men. Look at verse 14. For you, brothers, became imitators of God's churches in Judea from which you are in Christ Jesus. The first thing that happens when we take this word of God into our lives, there's a cumulative effect. We mentioned it last week that putting the word of God into your life, there's a cumulative effect. It's not just one time you put the word of God in. It's not just one reading. It's not just one sermon you listen to. There's a cumulative effect that if you were to read the Bible 340 days out of the year, over 10 years that you would take and you'd put the Bible in your heart 3,400 times. It'd be an amazing, amazing thing. And there would be a cumulative effect of it. You don't get healthy by eating one salad once a month. You don't get healthy by, I worked out back in 92. It doesn't happen like that. There's a cumulative effect to our health. There's a cumulative effect to our investments. There's a cumulative effect to working hard. There's a cumulative effect to our parenting. You don't just say, don't do this or do this once. There's a cumulative effect to it. And the same way, there's a cumulative effect to us putting the word of God in our lives. That cumulative effect in verse 14 shows us that the cumulative effect of the Bible is imitation and brotherhood. Imitation and brotherhood. For you, brothers, became imitators of God's churches. You, brothers, became imitators of Christ Jesus and God's churches Brotherhood, what does that mean? That means that you are a part of a new family. You're a part of a new team. You're not just sitting here. You're a part of the body of Christ. If you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, then God has taken you and placed you in as a brother, as a sister. That you are a part of something, that you and I are spiritually related, that there's a brotherhood, there's a teamwork that happens. It uses this word brother 17 times in 1 Thessalonians. It's an amazing thought because it's going to get to some tough stuff in a minute. And we're going to have to understand that we're brothers and that we're on this team. You don't quit the family. You don't just bail on the deal. You keep walking it out as you imitate Christ. That word of imitation is the Greek word from which we get the word mimic. But there's negative things to mimicking that we could have, but this one has no downside. Now, if you got in the car this evening and you were with some friends and you began to mimic somebody, they would be aggravated at you by the time you got out of the parking lot. If they got in the car and they said to you, they said, hey, do you want to go get something to eat? And you went, hey, you want to go get something to eat? Quit repeating me. Quit mimicking me. You would lose a friend by the time you got on the Katy Freeway. But there is no downside in this mimicking. There's no negative to it. It means to imitate the church, to imitate Christ. Now, the way that you grow in Christ is you begin to imitate another believer. If you're a new believer, if you're weak in your faith, you look at somebody else and you imitate them and you think, what would they do in this situation? How would they respond? Who would they date? How would they do this? How would they do that? That's cool. That's great. But as you mature as a believer, you quit imitating a person and you begin to imitate God. So he's saying that the cumulative effect of the word of God in your life is brotherhood and imitation. Philippians chapter 3 verse 20 says our citizenship is in heaven. That our brotherhood, our citizenship, that you're not just an American, you're not just a Texan, you're a Christian. And that trumps any election. Because our citizenship is in heaven. And so in this, the cumulative effect is that we bond and we get together and we're a part of a new family and we begin to imitate Christ. And as we imitate, we begin to shine with it. That brotherhood is crucial because imitation brings suffering. Imitation brings suffering. If you really choose, if I continue to choose to imitate Jesus Christ, to imitate the word of God, to not just have it on my shelf, but have it in my heart, there will be suffering that will come. Not everyone will cheer. Listen what it says in verse 14. For you brothers, now you know what that means, became imitators of God's churches in Judea, which are in Christ Jesus. You suffered from your own countrymen the same things that those churches suffered from the Jews who killed the Lord Jesus and the prophets who also drove us out. The countrymen. Now, what do I mean by countrymen? Are we talking about like you got a John Deere and a pitchfork and Wranglers? I mean, is that it? You're a countryman? No, that's not what we're talking about. That's not the deal. Countrymen was a word that he used to describe the Thessalonians. He's saying you encountered suffering from your people. Your countrymen often challenge and wound us the deepest. See, it's one thing for an atheist to come against you and to say, you know what, you believe in God? Well, you're crazy. It's another thing for your dad to do that. It's one thing for somebody you don't know very well to say, you're going to follow God, you're going to follow the Bible. It's another thing for your spouse. The countrymen, our people, our family, our friends that surround us, they can wound us the deepest and challenge us the most. Paul says, if you're going to imitate Christ, if you're going to walk with God, there will be suffering that will come in your life. Not everyone will cheer about this. There will be many people who do not. And it is not the atheist picketing you that will bother you. It will be when your best friend does. That's what will wound and that's what will hurt. When I was doing Breakaway years ago, there was a time that somebody came up to me and they said, do you know that the atheists are using Breakaway as a marketing scheme? And I said, what are you talking about? And at A&M where I did Breakaway, it was a big college Bible study there, still going great, even better, amazing. They had 6,000 students at Breakaway when the beginning of the semester. Amazing thing that God's doing there. And so the atheists hung up posters all over the campus and it said, feel like you're the only one not going to Breakaway on Tuesday night? Come join us, atheists, agnostics, and free thinkers. And I went, yeah, we're part of the atheist's marketing scheme. That's awesome. That didn't bother me a bit. But what did bother me was my friends thought I was crazy for following the Lord. What did bother me is when I was going into vocational ministry and friends were saying, you're going to do what? What did bother me is those sort of things, because the countrymen, the people that come around you, they will wound you the deepest. And I wonder if you're here and you just need to hear God says, keep walking. Even if your dad on earth says, stop walking with God. We live in a culture of wounded people. We are all very wounded. And the way that you can see that there is a wound in our culture, pervasive wounds in our culture, is this: the depth of the anger in our culture. And what do I mean by that? Anger is a secondary emotion. It's not a primary emotion. You get hurt, then you get angry. You get used, then you get angry. You get lied to, then you get angry. You get upset in an emotional way, then you get angry. So we can see the wounds in our culture because there is anger in our culture. Have you noticed that if you just scrape the surface, people just lash out? And if you don't deal with your wounds with Jesus Christ and you don't deal with the wounds the countrymen give you, then you will end up being angry and bitter. That's where you'll end up being. The suffering will not produce good in your life. The suffering will actually produce anger in your life. The other day I was driving down the road. It was Friday. It wasn't even the other day, just this Friday. I was driving down Post Oak and I just changed lanes. I didn't do a big sin. I turned on my blinker. The light was red. I was in the wrong lane. A car was coming. I changed lanes. You know, I've lived in Houston long enough. I just go ahead and I put my nose out. But the car was like 100 feet back. This lady coming. And I was pulling with my blinker on just right there trying to nose in. Wasn't even going to be all the way in. When the light changed, I was going to come in. She came barreling up. I didn't cut her off. I'm telling you the truth. And she just laid on the horn. Wah! I mean, going crazy. So I did kind of what you do where you kind of look out the window and you go, thank you. And then at that point, at least they'll go, oh, you know, and just give it to you. What? I mean, just laying on the horn. And this lady, by my impressions, looked like she ought to be happy about life. She had like $4,000 worth of clothes on and a big Mercedes. But this Galleria grandma was not a nice lady at all. Here she was looking like a nice lady, and she wasn't. And I mean, it was just right under the surface, just this anger. And I thought, I haven't been that angry in years. In years. And she is unleashing it at the light. And then finally, when I switched lanes, we got up to the light and stopped again. And I was going to have to be right next to her. So I was back, man. I just gave her space. My wife was in the passenger seat. I didn't want a cat fight breaking out right there in Post Oak, you know. Do that, my husband. Wah! You know, going and doing that. This old lady would take my wife down. I mean, it was tough. Right under the surface, that anger. That anger. This morning, it was funny. A guy came up to me. He says, did you have, and he described my car. He goes, I was behind you. I saw that. I said, okay. I responded right. That's good. That's okay. But this lady laid into me like you wouldn't believe. But you know what? That is telling for our culture, isn't it? We have a lot of anger. Especially right now in our country, as we're so divided along political lines and all different lines, there's all this anger coming out. And that is because there is deep wounds that have not been healed in Christ. And if the countrymen push against you to say you're going to believe that the Bible is the word of God, and they shove against you, you will be wounded. And that is valid. Take your wounds to Christ. How do you respond to somebody coming against you that loves you? You respond with three things. Number one, you take it to the Lord. You take it to the Lord. Number two, you're clear about your faith. You're not combative. It's not a fight, but you're clear. Yes, I believe in Christ. Yes, I believe the Bible. Yes, God has changed my life. And number three, you set appropriate boundaries. There will be times that you might have to, as a believer in Christ, to say, you know what? You're not going to talk to me like that. You know what? You're not going to treat my kids like that. You know what? We are going to celebrate Christmas as we want to. You know what? We're going to do this, and here's the boundaries. Here's the boundaries. Sometimes as Christians, we think that the godly thing to do is to be walked on. The godly thing, many times, is to set an appropriate boundary that we are very clear about our faith and where the line is, and then to step forward clearly, not combatively, but clearly say, you know what? You are my countryman, and I love you, and I want your approval more than anything else, but I'm going to walk with God, and I'm going to trust Christ for this, and I'm going to live for him. And if that displeases you, that hurts my heart, but I will walk for the approval of God. Psalm 27, verse 10, from when my mother and father forsake me, the Lord will lift me up. And to step forward and to say, we want to walk in that. He says, even your own countrymen, you suffered from them. The same thing that the church has suffered from the Jews who killed the Lord Jesus and the prophets and also drove us out. I want to be real clear about that scripture. That is not an anti-Semitic statement. That is not Paul coming against Jewish people. Paul himself is a Jew. Paul in Romans chapter 9, he says that I speak the truth in Christ. I'm not lying. My conscience confirms it in the Holy Spirit. I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart, for I wish that I myself could be cursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, my own race, the people of Israel. He says, I would rather not be a believer in Christ. If that could bring my entire nation, all of my people, Paul is not anti-Jewish and not anti-Semitic. And I stop at this moment because where it says here that you suffered the same thing from the Jews who killed the Lord Jesus Christ and the prophets, this verse has been leveraged to come against Jewish people many times. And that is false and that is wrong. That is not biblical, and that is not what God desires. Now, in the time, here in the biblical times, the Roman government and the Jewish religious leaders at the day, they did administer the decisions that put Jesus on the cross, but it was the plan of God. Do you want to know who put Jesus on the cross? Me. You. Jesus Christ died on the cross to pay for our sin. And if you have never sinned, then you didn't put him on the cross. But if you've sinned, you put him on the cross. That's who did it, me and you. And the gospel is when we move from a realization that Jesus died on the cross for sin to moving to the realization Jesus died on the cross to pay for my sin. That's the gospel when it's personalized that you and I put him on the cross and he died for our sin. That changes the whole thing. Suffering for our faith in Jesus. Suffering brings good. Suffering brings good to us. And the suffering is not always our fault. There's suffering that comes from sin, yes, and that's our fault. We sin and we bring suffering upon our lives. There's suffering that comes from living a righteous life that just comes. Suffering chisels you. Suffering shapes you. Suffering makes you a great person. Teddy Roosevelt put it like this. He said, there has never been a man in our history who has led a life of ease whose name is worth remembering. Hear that again. There's never been a man in history that has lived a life of ease whose name is worth remembering. God brings suffering in our lives to chisel us and to mold us and to lift us up higher so that we can grow in our faith in Jesus. It gives a phrase here of this suffering. What was it these people were doing, these Thessalonians coming against them? It says that they were hindering the gospel. Hindering the gospel, it says, displeases God, and it has consequences. Hindering the gospel displeases God. Do you know that? When the gospel is hindered, it displeases displeases God. That straight out of verse 15. They displeased God and are hostile to all men. Verse 16. In their effort to keep us from speaking to the Gentiles that they may be saved. In this way, they've heaped up their sins to the limit. The wrath of God has come upon them at last. Hindering the gospel displeases God and has consequences. Do you know how actively hindering the gospel the culture is that we live in? Our culture is actively attempting to hinder the gospel. The good news of Jesus Christ, trying to close our mouths, trying to make us quiet, trying to say you can't talk about that. Ambiguous God is a wonderful conversation. Specific Jesus is offensive. The hindrance of the gospel is either active or it's passive. In our culture, it's active many times. We had this past Friday night, our first fest. We told you a lot about it. It was the thing that we did on Halloween night. We had 2,200 people come. That was 700 more people who came than last year. Amazing thing. We had a mechanical bull, which I rode. It was a trip, but a mechanical bull. We had all these moonwalk games and jumpy jumps all over the place. We had food. We had games. I mean, we had everything all over the place. It was an amazing time. We invited whoever to come and to say, come one, come all, to just reach out to our community. Well, the Chronicle picked it up and did an article on it. That was cool, a little free advertisement. So they did an article, and they interviewed some people in our church. They didn't interview me, but they interviewed some other people, and they did a great job in the interview and just said, we want to be a light. We want to lift up, help these kids out and open up our doors and come. So I read it online at the Chronicle thing, and then at the bottom of it, it has all these comments. Last count, it was 72 comments by my count that it said there. Most of them were negative. That's what's wrong with organized religion. That's why I don't go to church anymore. That's why I don't like Christians. That's why all these people are fanatics. And I'm sitting there scratching my head saying, we're going to do a free deal for kids and give them a bunch of candy and let them play at the church. And that's why you don't like organized religion? There's an active hindrance to the gospel. You do anything that has to do with Christ or church and people just clamp down. So I decided I'd get online and I'd shoot back with a little blog myself. So I signed up, a little anonymous guy, on there, signed up my anonymous name. I didn't go Pastor Greg. Just signed up my little anonymous name and just threw out my little thing back that said, I gave a little kind of a little twist. I was trying to create a little thought, a little sarcasm in a sense to try to get them thinking. And so here's what I wrote down. I put, kids, please don't go to the church. It's filled with inflatable games, prizes, tons of candy and food. Those people have volunteered and paid for everything and they smile way too much. Trust me, it won't be any fun. Instead, go down the street to the guy we don't really know with a skeleton hanging by a noose in his front yard. So I just kind of fired back. So I just didn't understand why. What's the problem? You don't like it, don't come. That's fine. Then they can do where you get comments on your comment. So my next thought is, do you people not have jobs? I mean, you got all day long to just be on the internet? I mean, what is the deal? Get, I'll stop. I got 8 negative comments and 8 thumb up comments, positive comments. So it was kind of divided on whether or not, what the deal was. But my point is, there is an active hindrance to the gospel. But there's also a passive hindrance to the gospel. And the passive hindrance to the gospel is believers in Christ who do not share their faith. It's a passive hindrance of the gospel. It's saying, I feel great about other people sharing their faith. I feel awesome about other folks declaring the word of God. I feel awesome about other people declaring Jesus Christ as a Savior. But for me, I'm not going to do it. And that is a passive hindrance of the gospel. And if the passive hindrance of the gospel, the believers don't share their faith, meets with the active hindrance of the gospel, the media or the world at large says, don't share your faith, then we have a problem because then no one is sharing their faith. And I want you to know the greatest moment we have, probably the most special time or the most poignant time right now is to share the gospel. People are afraid. People are nervous. People are worried. People have lost money. People have lost jobs. People are losing control. And that's a great time to come in and say, there's a God. There's a Savior. There's a Holy Spirit that lives in your heart. So how do you share the gospel? Let me give you just quick things. I'm just going to list them off, so you're going to have to write them down quick in your listening guide. Number one, you build a relationship. You build a relationship. It's not just walking up to somebody and terrorism evangelism. Wah! You just let them have it. It is, you build a relationship with folks. It's Luke chapter 15. There's a lost coin I'm searching for. There's a lost sheep. I'm leaving the 99 for the one. There's a lost son and I'm waiting on the prodigal. And I build this relationship. Number two, ask a question. Just simply ask a question. I put a list of some different questions there in your listening guide. Ask a question. After you build this relationship, you ask a question. Do you have any spiritual beliefs? What do they respond with? What do you think about Jesus? What do they respond with? Do you go to church anywhere? Would you like to come to church with me? How would things change if God was in your life? In XEE, I gave you the website. It's got a lot of information there. They'll ask the question on there. If you were to rate your life from a scale of 1 to 10, what would it be? Then follow-up question, how would it change if God was involved in your life? Can I pray for you anything? Is there anything that I can help you with? Is there anything I can do for you? Do you mind if I share a verse with you? See, those things, you just ask a question. And then thirdly and finally, you have a conversation. You just have a conversation. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 8. We shared not only the gospel of God with you, but our very lives because you have become so dear to us. Building the relationship, you already have the relationship. Maybe even the names are written on the floor underneath this carpet of people you're praying for. Then step forward and ask a question. What is it that I can ask to get that kind of that diagnostic question to step forward? Not because they're a project, but because they're a person. And then you just simply have a conversation with them. And you say, here's what Christ has done in my life. Would you like to ask Jesus to be your Savior? You know, it was one of the neatest things that happened to me just this morning. I got to lead a guy to the Lord a couple weeks ago over lunch. He comes from an Islamic background. He's from the Middle Eastern area, so he looks Middle Eastern, and he speaks with, his English sounds Middle Eastern. And today I sat next to him at church, and he sang worship. I heard that in that broken English. He had just come to the Lord about a week ago. I'm telling you, it was the greatest sound in the world. He was clapping, a little bit offbeat, because they don't sing a lot at the mosque. They don't clap a lot at the mosque. So he's trying to kind of get geared up for what we're doing and watching the words on the screen, and he's singing it, and I just thought, that's awesome. And I'm so glad that over that dinner, that lunch, I said, would you like to pray and ask Jesus Christ to be your Savior? And right there in that restaurant, we prayed. Who cares what the waitress thinks? We bowed our heads and prayed, and he asked Jesus Christ to be a Savior. And that conversation and that relationship, it's not a project, it's a person. It says here, as it finishes on, it says, they displeased God and were hostile to all men in their effort to keep us from speaking to the Gentiles so that they may be saved. In this way, they always heaped up their sins to the limit. The wrath of God has come upon them at last. There is consequence to hindering the gospel. Now, if you're a believer in Christ, the wrath of God has been paid on the cross of Jesus Christ. God's wrath was poured out, and you, through your salvation in Christ Jesus, you don't have to be concerned about the wrath of God. Yes, we'll be judged by the things that we do, good or bad, but we'll be able to walk into heaven. But for those who have not trusted Jesus Christ, there is a wrath of God. We put, God best put, if you could explain it like this, into four quadrants, two different axes, if you will, an X and a Y axis, that on one side he's got wrath, and on the other side he's full of grace. Up he is intimate and our friend, and down he is transient, and he's over and above, and he's over all of space, and he could drop the world in his eye and not even blink. Where do we like to live? We like to live in the grace intimate side. Jesus is my buddy that forgives everything and doesn't worry about any of the stuff. But the truth is, to truly understand God, we've got to operate in all four of those quadrants, and there will be a time in which the patience of God is complete. It says that their sins were stored up to the limit. It's an interesting verse in chapter 15 of Genesis, verse 16. It says this, you don't have to turn there, just listen. In the fourth generation, your descendants will come back here, for the sin of the Amorites has not yet reached its full measure. That there is a limit of the sins before there is a completion of the patience of God. What's the limit? I don't know. I'm glad I don't know. I don't want to know. But in that, there's a completion. And God basically says this to us. It will either be thy will be done or thy will be done. See, we stand at the cross of Jesus Christ and we look at the salvation that it offers and the life that the Holy Spirit gives and the walking through the midst of persecution for our faith. And we either say to the cross, Lord, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Or we say, God, I don't want what you have and I don't want to obey you and I don't want your salvation and I don't want to trust you as Savior and I want to back away from it and I want my will to be done and I want it to be as in heaven as it is on earth. And I want my will, and God on that moment at the end of time will say to you and say to me, it is either us saying to him, thy will be done, or it is him saying to us, thy will be done. Your will to be apart from Christ is now complete. And God makes a statement here of the Thessalonians. He says in present tense, the wrath of God has come. God is a God of past, present, and future. So God and God alone can declare things in the future to be in the present tense. See that? He is the God of the future, so he knows, so he can declare in the present tense what will happen in the future. But the good news is, remember that the furthest away from Christ can come to him. The furthest away from Christ can come to him. Paul himself was a persecutor of the church. He killed Christians, and now he's writing the Bible. There was a man, his name was Adrian, and Adrian was a persecutor of the saints. It was about 280 AD. He was 28 years old, and he had risen to leadership because he was such a great persecutor of Christians. He persecuted them so well that he became the leader of the persecutors of the Christians. And he would persecute these folks and torture them and kill them. And then finally he asked this question. He said, what gives you such strength and joy in the midst of your suffering? And the Christian martyr replied to him, our Lord Jesus Christ, in whom we believe. And in a moment, he made the most important decision of his life, Adrian did. He stopped being the person of torture and he said this, put my name down among those to be tortured. For I shall become a Christian. And for the next 23 years, he was tortured for his faith. God took the man the furthest away and brought him straight to the cross. That is great news. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 says this. It says, don't you know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Don't be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, the idolaters, the adulterers, the male prostitutes, the homosexual offenders, the thieves, the greedy, the drunkard, the slanderers, the swindlers, none of them will inherit the kingdom of God. And that is what, listen to this verb, that is what you were. But you have been washed and sanctified just as you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus by the Spirit of God. The cross makes past tense of our sin. And so when your countrymen come against you and they hurt you and they wound you, and that is valid, don't let it turn to bitterness and anger. Take it to the Lord and say, God, I'm going to keep walking. If nobody walks with me, I'm going to walk with you. I'm going to keep walking with you and trusting you. Close with this last statement. I remember as a high schooler, it just comes to me at times, so I feel like I need to share it. I was standing at youth camp, and I had come from, you know, drinking and partying and experimenting with drugs and everything that goes along with it. And I stood there. I'd become a Christian. And then I was standing there in between my junior and senior year of high school at a youth camp in Glorieta. And I've gotten to speak there, and that's a trip to be standing there in a place where God did something in my heart. And I stood there, and they were singing the old hymn, I Have Decided to Follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. I thought they had written the hymn for the camp. I didn't know. I didn't grow up in church. I didn't know it was like the old classic hymn. And there was this one line that just as a 16-year-old, I said, though none go with me, I still will follow. No turning back, no turning back. And I tell you, some days I still sing that song as a 38-year-old. Though none go with me. And I know thousands are going with me, but sometimes it can still feel, if you get wounded deep enough, like you're the only one. Though none go with me, no turning back, no turning back. I have decided to follow Jesus. If you haven't made that decision, there's no greater decision. And Barack's not going to save your soul, and McCain's not going to save your soul. Jesus Christ is eternal. And you could come and you could put your faith in him. If you have, just recommit your trust to him, that you'll walk through the times of suffering. Let's pray. Jesus, we come and we give you great thanks. And we know, Lord, that imitating you and walking with you is not easy. And it's not met with applause. And Father, we come and we just say, may we walk with you. May the cumulative effect of being in your word and being in church and praising you and listening to worship through song and everything else to grow our lives, Lord, may the cumulative effect of Bible study and all of those things, may it give us brotherhood and may it give us mimicking of you to take us through the flames. We ask for that, God. And we know that we want to be single-minded about that. We want to love you and follow you. And we trust you, Lord. And we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. In Jesus' name, amen. In Jesus' name, amen. In Jesus' name, amen. In Jesus' name.